I looked at the qualifications of an elder in the church, and I asked you to think about the men in the church that you would want to imitate in the faith. I think that's a great thing for you to think about. Who in the church would you want to imitate in the faith? And the reason I put it to you like that as well, if you recall, is you are being asked to joyfully submit to those men for the next 3 years. So you need to think about who it is you would joyfully submit to for the next 3 years. And the scripture says, don't make it hard for them in that role because that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, pick the people that you joyfully will submit to, who you would want to imitate, and then joyfully serve and work in the church under their direction. Okay? So that is what we looked at last week. Now, I put it to you as well last week that the qualifications of an elder are predominantly about character and not skill. All right? I'll tell you a quick story which helps highlight that for me, but Steve mentioned earlier that the very first time I went to church, I was 18 years of age, and when they took up the offering, I thought you had to pay to be there, and I had no cash on me, and I kind of freaked out. I since know that's not true. Anyway, so I didn't become a Christian until after that. I was about 21 or something like that when I came to faith, but I was a wharfie. So wharfies work in unloading and loading ships. Rough environment, 140, men only. Pretty tough place to work. Anyway, the story goes on the wharf where I worked that they were loading a steel beer keg onto a ship one day. And the steel beer keg fell, who knows if it accidentally fell, but it fell out of the sling and bounced inside the ship and punctured a hole in the keg. And so the wharfies quickly propped it up in the corner of the hold and were filling styrofoam cups with the liquid coming out of the keg. For the next 2 days, they were just drinking that, and the guys were coming out pretty plastered. Of course, when something breaks on the wharves, you've got to, the clerk in charge has to go to the manifest because someone's got to pay for it. Do you know what was actually in it? It was a pickled monkey. It was a monkey pickled in alcohol on its way to a laboratory. And for 2 days, they were drinking pickled monkey juice. How good's that? You know, I don't know if that story's true, but it's a good story. I heard that on the walls where I work. Now, I tell you that story to say this. When it comes to elders and deacons, right, we're not looking for the bright, shiny people. We're not looking for the people who look impressive. God cares about the character, which is actually seen on the inside, because it's possible to sound great, to look great, but inside to be a pickled monkey. You never thought you'd hear that in church, did you? But it is possible, you know what I'm saying. So character is what we're on about. Character is what we want to see mature believers. So these lists of qualifications that we're looking at are the qualifications of a mature Christian. Not qualifications, but the character of a mature Christian. However, there is one qualification in the eldership that doesn't exist for deacons, and indeed doesn't exist for most of the church. It's not a requirement for most of the church. In fact, to some extent, it is quite a narrow skill that people need to follow. So James 3:1, now I'm going to put the references up here, hopefully, for the sermon today. And what that means is I am not going to read out the full verses, but the references will be there if you want to write them down, okay? So hopefully Jerome can chuck them up there and they will stay up there. So the references will be up there if you want to follow me along. All right, James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because those who teach will be judged more harshly. So straight up we know this one of teaching, not many of you should presume to teach because those who teach will be judged more harshly. So straight away we have a great narrowing of this particular skill, this teaching one, that will be a narrow calling. Not many of you should presume to do this. You will face a harsh judgment from the Lord. Why? Because those who preach represent God to the entire church. Tell you of his character, tell you of his loves, tell you of his hates. And so they have a great influence on the church, so not many should presume. If we flipped over to 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, in its context, what this is actually saying is that this teaching role is an authoritative role. It's linked in the scripture to the eldership. So in the eldership, we have this calling of authoritative teaching that not many should presume to have. And then we get to 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Elders who labor in preaching and teaching, and those who rule well. In other words, the scripture again elevates this position of authoritative teacher in the church as a centrally important position that not many will ever have the possibility of doing, will not be suited to. So we got this strong calling in scripture of authority, of those who rule well. It's very clear in scripture that not many will do this. Those who rule well are worthy of double honor. Now, what does double honor mean? It means in its original language, respect. So worthy of great respect, those who rule well, those who are authoritative teachers again and again, those who have that primary responsibility, and in its context means money. So why is that so? Because the scriptures have always recognized, because it is a narrow field, those whose work will be preaching and teaching in the authoritative sense, they will need the time, they will need the space to dedicate themselves to prayer and to understanding and proclaiming God's word well. The laborer deserves his wages. In other words, God has provided a way that those who work in preaching and teaching will have the time to dedicate themselves to the study of God's word and presenting it fairly and truly. That's important, isn't it? It's really important. It's why the scripture makes allowance for it. In other words, the Bible has always allowed for vocational ministers, vocational servants of the word. So right back from the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, or Peter and his family traveling around, the Bible has always allowed for those who are paid to give them the time to dedicate themselves to God's word, to study, to prayer, to represent God fairly. So teaching authoritatively is in fact a requirement of elders alone, and elders, not all elders, will even be required to preach on a Sunday, but only those whose role is such. All right? So it's a very strong understanding of what it means for an elder in the church to have that place of teaching. So in this church, you will have time to pray and think about the men you would nominate for eldership. And as I said, that is taking place very soon. Next Sunday, you will receive the forms. All right, so we see that this narrow field, this narrow group in the scriptures of those who will teach, those who will preach, and those who are given the role to do so. Now, I said this week we were going to talk about deacons because we looked at elders last week. And here I am starting off all about eldership again and its specific requirement of teaching, which is not found in the role of deacon. Why? Why am I doing this again? You will never understand the role of a deacon correctly unless you fully understand the role of an elder. Okay? So that's why we're just doing that quick rehash. To understand the role of a deacon, you must fully understand the role of an elder. Now, the first place we come across deacons in the scripture, somewhat controversially, is in Acts chapter 6. The reason I say somewhat controversially is this. The word deacon in Scripture is simply the word servant, right? That's all it means. It means servant. So it's in everyday language, servant. How many people in the church are called to be servants? Come on. Everyone, that's right. Thank you. My questions aren't rhetorical. You've got to yell at me, all right? Everyone is called to be a servant. That's what it means to imitate Jesus, doesn't it? The one who in humility didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but stepped down out of heaven, became a servant of all of us, right? And if we as Christians would imitate Jesus, then we are going to be servants. And so right throughout the New Testament, we have this word about being servants in the church, and it's a requirement of each and every one of you. But we also have deacon, capital D, a role of servant, but the Scripture doesn't really differentiate between the two. And so when it says servant, we've got to try and figure out, is it saying servant as in you're a servant, but everyone's a servant, or servant in the fact that there are those who are called to the specific role of servant? So this is where the controversy sits on where are we talking about deacons and where are we talking about everyone in the church serving. Now, it means, you know, we're not talking about a hugely controversial thing here, are we? We know everyone's called to serve. There is definitely a role of deacon in there. We're just trying to figure out what. So when it comes to Acts chapter 6, there are those who think it's just talking about people serving in the church. There are those who fundamentally believe it is the beginning of the deacons, as we understand them. And here's my position, which I alone have come up with as far as I can read in commentaries. So either I can be the heretic here, and you can join me in it, or you can disagree with me, and I don't mind which way you go. I think it's both. I imagine this was the beginning of deacons. It's the first time they're recorded in Scripture. I think it was the beginning without any intention at that stage of formalizing the role, but they basically went, this is a great idea, and from there developed the diaconate as we now know it. So that would be my take on it. So take it or leave it. So I think, though, it is the beginning of the diaconate. So we're going to read it quickly. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, Hellenists, by the way, is Greek Jews, okay, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests came obedient to the faith. Amen. All right, so what's going on? In the church, we have a food distribution being taken up for widows and orphans, all right? So we've got church charitable giving to people in need in the church. But among the church, we have people from different backgrounds. So we've got Greek-speaking Jews. We've got Jews who are Hebrew from their cultural background. And suddenly we have an accusation from the Greek-speaking Jews that their widows and orphans are being left out of the food distribution. Now, we have no idea of knowing whether or not that was a fair accusation or whether or not that was simply going on in their minds. We just don't know, and the text doesn't bother to tell us which way that sits. Now, the easy response in that situation, perhaps even the logical response in that situation, would have been to get who to deal with it. Come on, it's not rhetorical. Yeah, the elders or the apostles, right? Why? Because they were already the authoritative figures in the church, weren't they? everyone was going to listen to them. If they had come out and gone, right, this is how it's going to be, we're going to divide it up like this, everyone would have gone, done. But what's the great flaw with that? And of course, this is what we're told. The position of teacher, authoritative teacher in the church, is a narrow field. Not many should presume to do it. And if they had have given and devoted their time to the task of waiting on tables, serving widows and orphans, that pulls away from the time that they've been allocated to devoting themselves to knowing the word, proclaiming the word, spending time in prayer, and doing all those other functions of the eldership, right? So this is the great problem, and the apostles, they immediately realize it. Now, I want you to know this. Caring for widows and orphans, caring for the elderly, caring for people in need in the church, is that important? Yeah, you bet it is, right? You bet it's important. There are many things in the church that are super important, and I've talked about this before. The people who clean the toilets are super important, right? I mean, what would it be like with this many people after a while if no one was doing that? People serving are incredibly important, and I want to recognize that. The apostles are not devaluing that role. We are all equal in the church, but doesn't mean we have the same role. So the apostles are called and elders are called as those few people, those few men who are going to proclaim God's word, and that is very important. And what they don't want to do is spend all their time serving in another capacity, which means they're not spending enough time preparing this to share it with you faithfully. And that's what it means. So the church together, we fulfill different functions, we fulfill different roles for the glory of God. As the Bible says, it's metaphor, the church is a body made up of different parts. Is every part a mouth? Is every part a foot? Is every part a hand? Is every part a leg? We have different roles, although God has brought equal honor to each part. So we share those roles across the body. We share those roles around, but it would be wrong for the elders who are called to preach the word of God to give all of their time to serving in a different capacity. Okay, so that is what we have. Now, don't miss this. Sometimes you hear this passage taught and it's kind of missed. This is what they decide to do so that they can dedicate themselves to the preaching and study of God's word and to prayer. And what is the outcome of that decision? Because it lists it there for us, doesn't it? Verse 7, and the word of God, the proclamation of God's word, the preaching of God's word, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Those who were called to the word, now yes, we all have a word ministry, we should all be able to share the gospel with our family and our neighbors, but those who were called to the role of authoritative preacher, teacher, were freed up to keep doing it, and the result was the gospel continued to grow and expand throughout the region to the glory of God. Amen? Right, that's the point of this, right? So, yep, everyone's called to serve. That service will look slightly different depending on the role God has called you to, but it is all service. And that is a specific role for the elders in the church. What is the role of the deacon in the church? As we now begin to zero in on deacons in the church, the role of a deacon in the church is to take up any serving role, a specific role that would stop the elders from dedicating themselves to the word and prayer. So it will vary from church to church. It's not a specific list of roles in the scripture. It will vary as the elders have need and requirement for some people to take up some capacity to free the elders up to keep serving in the ministry of the word. So it'll change. It'll change within this church. It'll change from year to year. It'll change all the time as the different elders come in and out and There's different capacity. We will need different roles. As our church numbers grow or they shrink, it'll all have an impact on the requirements we need from those who will dedicate themselves to serving in a specific capacity. All right, so that's how the deacons fit in. So we've got to understand the elders and their requirements, to understand the deacons and what is required of them. So let's get down to the qualifications of deacons to think through. This comes from 1 Timothy 3, 8 through to 13. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through to 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So note again, first of all, the list between elders and deacons, it's really similar, isn't it? If you remember back to last week, where you just read the first part here of chapter 3, they're incredibly similar lists. Again, they're lists predominantly about character, more than they are any kind of skill or performance. So any role in the church is predominantly about who you are, the maturity that you have in Christ, more than they are about any particular skill set. We're not going to have an IQ test to become an elder or deacon. We're not going to have a speech test. We're not going to have any of those things. What we want to know is the character of the people. So I want you to think about two things as we look at this list in more detail. Again, how do you fit on the list? How is your maturity in Christ going? And secondly, those who you would nominate as a deacon, make sure their character shows and reveals a maturity in these points already. Okay, that's how we work through who we nominate. All right, so there are 9 qualifications. We'll go through them quite quickly. First one is dignified. First one's dignified, all right? Now, this is pretty close to honorable, respectable, esteemed, worthy. It's pretty much a similar word to the one in elders about being respectable. So again, we've got this word that says a deacon is going to be somebody who is respected in the church. Somebody that people, again, can look up to, can want to imitate. So a deacon is going to be that respectable person, a dignified person, a person that you can look up to in the faith. All right? So deacons aren't, hear me right, it's not like we've got elders, super important, deacons, less important. No. The same qualifications of character and maturity exist for both. Elders have a unique call to do with teaching, but deacons are still responsible, mature, godly men ready to serve in the church. Not double-tongued, all right, is the next one. Not double-tongued. Now, those who are double-tongued, they're the people who say one thing and do what? Another. That's what it means to be double-tongued. Those who talk about doing one thing but then do something else. They are insincere. They may be two-faced, but whatever it is, they lack credibility because they have a track record of saying one thing and doing another. And it doesn't always look like a bad thing. It doesn't always mean that they're, you know, they're off saying something terrible. I mean, one of the most difficult ones to deal with in a deacon is the yes man, right? Person says, yeah, I got it. It'll happen. And it never does. I mean, that actually undermines the very purpose of a deacon, which is to take some of the weight, to take some of the strain. And so the person that says, yeah, I've got this, and then doesn't do it, is actually doing the very opposite of what the role is called to do. Right? So it doesn't necessarily sound bad, yeah, I've got this, but it's actually double-tongued because they haven't got it. And they're not going to follow through on it. And that actually creates the bigger problem when you believe something's gotten a hold of and it turns out it hasn't at all. Right? So people who say yes and they mean yes. They shoulder the responsibility, they take it on themselves, it stops and starts and falls or flourishes with them. They've got it, right? That's what we're looking for. So as you weigh up character in the church of those you would nominate, is there a person in the church who says, yeah, it'll be done and it's done? But also ask yourself, where's your maturity in that? If you say, yes, it'll be done, is it going to be done? Or is it a bit like, you know, teenagers cleaning their bedrooms? It'll be done in a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe in 2 years. Maybe when they leave and you can clean the room. Right? We need yes to be yes. Not double-tongued. Not addicted to too much wine. So, I mean, that one's clear. We get it. We don't need a drunk serving in the role. We don't need somebody who's drinking way too much. So it's pretty straightforward there, okay? So not addicted to too much wine. I would say not addicted to anything is really what the scriptures say. Somebody who doesn't have enough self-control to curb their addictions is revealing a character not fully surrendered to Christ. So we're looking, it doesn't matter what the addiction is, but we're looking for somebody who is not carrying addictions which make them a slave to whatever that thing is. All right? So as we weigh up in the church those who aren't carrying strong addictions, and we should also be weighing ourselves up, do I carry addictions in my life that I need to get on top of by the grace of Christ? Addictions that through Him I can conquer in self-control. All right? Self-mastery. So we're not addicted to too much wine. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Well, again, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The other way of saying not greedy for dishonest gain would be not a lover of money. It's another requirement of elders, right? Somebody that's prepared to twist things or be dishonest in order to gain more money. Somebody who fiddles with their tax return in a way they know is not right. It's against the law, but they're doing it for dishonest gain. Somebody who's, you know, treating their business unethically in order for dishonest gain. I mean, this is really important, isn't it? Because one of the things that we like to do as elders in the church is hand off some of the financial stuff. I mean, you know, maybe if we have somebody who's brilliant on financial stuff, the elders might say, we'll handle this. But as far as it goes, it's one of the ways that deacons often serve in the church under the direction of the eldership. If we have deacons in place who are eager for dishonest gain, that can open the church up for real trouble, can't it? And sadly, it has happened. Sadly, it has happened in churches. So our deacons have to be people that know they're not lovers of money. They're lovers of God. And they have integrity under Him to serve in that role. So weigh yourself up on that. Is there a consistency in my life of a love of money that turns me away from honoring God? And as I think about who to nominate as deacons, they need to be men who are already mature in that way. Now hold the faith, next one. Now hold the faith, the mystery of faith here is the way the Bible refers to it. That's actually just one of the ways Paul refers to the gospel. The mystery of faith, the great plan of God from ages past in all eternity, now revealed in Jesus Christ, right? So the mystery of faith, that's how Paul refers to it. So holds to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. What does that mean? In other words, it means they don't just profess faith in the gospel, they don't just profess the knowledge of the word, but their lives back it up. That's what it means. With a clear conscience, I profess faith and there's fruit of that faith in my life. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So we want to see in our elders and yes, in our deacons, we want to see that they are not only proclaimers of the gospel, of the faith, but they have the maturity for their lives to reflect the truth that they proclaim. That's really important. So are their lives consistent with the gospel? Again, where does your life sit on that? Is your life consistent with the gospel that you proclaim? And let those you would nominate make sure that they already have maturity in that regard, that their lives are consistent with the gospel that they profess. Hold the faith, the mystery of the faith. Next one, blameless. That's a funny one, isn't it? Who are you going to nominate in the church who's entirely blameless? It's going to get real narrow, real quick. Okay, blameless. Gee. Now, remember what we said when I first talked about elders last week, if you were here. We are not looking for sinless people. We're not looking for people who are perfect in every area, in every moment of their lives, because all of us, every single one of us, myself included, every one of you are sinners. We are all sinners. And the Bible tells me, Sam Swadling, you, since 1976 when you were born, have been born of sin and you have loved sin and you have lived for sin instead of me. In fact, you have glorified sin in your life, rejecting God, right? That is who I am in my natural state. And it's the same for each one of you, apart from the 1976 bit. Some of you are going to go either way on that. Right? That is who each and every one of us is. But Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived the perfect life, never sinned, which to this day blows my mind. When I think about my life, to think that you could live and never sin is almost beyond my ability to grasp. Actually, no, I'd say it is. To never sin. But that is the life Jesus lived, and then he died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. That in Jesus you will have eternal life, that in Jesus you will be glorified with him, that in Jesus you will be in heaven for eternity. Revelation 21, 2-4, where he will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more pain or suffering. The old order is gone because you will be with Christ forever. That's the gospel. So we stand on the gospel. We stand on that truth, right? We sung it. We are saved by grace and grace alone. The goodness of God, unmerited favor, as he gave his life for you. So knowing that truth, knowing that that's real, we live lives of trying to conquer our sin, of honoring Christ, of trying to put him first in response to his sacrifice, out of the deep love we have for Christ, for what he has done, that unmerited favor. So why do we go through this? Because we've got this thing, blameless. So blameless does not mean without sin. But it does mean, can you see in their life that they are dedicated to honoring Christ, to trying to conquer sin? They're quick to ask for forgiveness. They're quick to repent. You can see that they have a love, a devotion for Christ, for his unmerited grace. And you can see in their life that when they put a foot wrong, not gross major sin, but we in our small ways we all sin, are they quick and humble to repent and to ask forgiveness, like I said. Right? That's what we're looking for. The scripture says here that they should be tested against these qualifications. It doesn't outline how that test should happen. I suspect it's not a written exam. What does that mean? It means that whoever you nominate, and I've been sort of saying this all along, now I want you to think about this for elders as well. Whoever you nominate, bring up this list. Sit there with your Bible open. Come to 1 Timothy 3. Think about the person you're going to nominate, right? Think about Steve Hill, one of our current elders. And look at the list. And run him through it in your mind. Does he meet these qualifications? Right? Test me against this list. Test all of our current elders and test any others you might nominate. Same way with deacons. Test them. Work through the qualifications in your mind. Like I said, not perfectly. We get that. But overall, do we see a life consistent in character with what these qualifications say? Can we see a love of God evident in that person's life? Right, so that's what I want you to do. Open your Bible, whoever you would nominate, hold the list there and test them in your mind. By the way, a great thing to do first, something about removing the plank from your own eye. It's a good idea to test yourself at the same time. Think about how you meet these qualifications of Christian maturity. And then think about who you might nominate. It's always good to humble ourselves before the Lord as well at the same time. And I will be doing that for myself as well, all right? So blameless, a life consistent with the message they profess, quick to repent, quick to seek forgiveness, humble in the Lord as they seek to honor Christ. All right, next one, a godly wife. Their wives must be dignified, respectable as well. Not slanderers. It's no good to have this godly guy who meets these characteristics if his wife is somebody who causes division in the church, who hears about things because of her husband's role and quickly tells the church about it, right? Not slanderers. A dignified, respectable, sober-minded wife as well. So like her husband, can you see maturity and Christian character in her life? Right? Sober-minded here, this isn't about alcohol. This is about being balanced-minded. This is about having good judgment. Is she somebody that also has Christian maturity who can apply the gospel to the situations that fit and hit everyday life, both within the home, within the church? Is she a woman of Christian maturity and we can see that she has a good, sober, balanced mind that can apply the gospel to the role? All right, equally important, what is the character of a wife, not just the husband? All right, next one, husband of one wife. I've told you what this means last week. It means a one-woman man. Is he a one-woman man? Is his wife physically and emotionally, is she his one woman? Right? Think about that as you weigh up the character of an elder and deacon. It's there for both of them. Are they one women men? Can you clearly tell that their wife is it for them? Right? Make sure that's there in place, a one woman man. If you think about that person, you're like, yeah, they're married, but gee, they seem to have an awfully tight relationship with that woman. They're not suitable. Right? A one woman man. It should be clear that they are. Manage children and household well. A deacon should be the spiritual leader of his wife and children. Now we can see that there aren't that many differences in these character lists, but there are a few things here which are different, right? And that's what I want to look at just quickly as we come to an end. One is, we already saw the difference, that it's not a requirement of deacons to be able to teach. That's a narrow field given to only a few, and indeed not everyone on the eldership will have the role of preacher in the church, okay? So it's a narrow field, not required of deacons, all right? Now, like elders, deacons must manage their household well. So that was there for elders. It's there for deacons as well. But in referring to deacons, he does not, Paul in this list, he does not compare the running of your household to the running of the church. Why? Because deacons are never called upon to be leaders in the church. They are called upon to specific areas of service in the church. Elders are called to rule in the church. And so in elders, it says, right, they've got to manage their household well, or how can they manage in the church? Deacons, it says they should manage their house well, right? So Christian maturity there, but again, we have a distinction between elders and deacons based on that one. And again, the last one that's slightly different is there is no requirement in deacons to not be a recent convert. There's no requirement of deacons to not be a recent convert. The reason why is Paul says about elders, they can't be a recent convert unless they become puffed up. Because it is a leadership position, because elders are called to rule well, as I said last week, a recent convert may want to take on the role because it makes them feel like they have this awesome authority and power in the church, and they may get puffed up thinking that they're really good, when a mature Christian knows that an elder is called to serve. Right? First will be last will be first. The greatest among you must be the servant of all, stands for everyone. If an elder would be a great elder, he must serve. All right? There is no such requirement for a deacon. The reason being that, again, deacons are not called to lead or to rule, but to serve. So if the elders don't have the time to give to cleaning the church, because it takes away from their ministry of the word and prayer, they will create a deacon role to be in charge of cleaning in the church. Now, don't get me wrong, super important role, but not usually one associated with being proud and puffed up, right? I haven't come across too many people who are trying to brag to me, guess what? I vacuum in my church. Right? It doesn't get viewed super important. Very important. How else are we going to be hospitable in the church? Doesn't carry the same possibility of pride that an eldership can carry. And so again, we have a difference here within the difference between an elder and a diaconate. The role of a deacon is that of a servant in a ministry area. The role of an elder is quite specific to leadership, teaching, preaching, prayer, praying for the sick, etc. Church, as you weigh up prayerfully and thoughtfully against the Word of God, who to nominate, remember, character above skill. Faithfulness above flashiness. Elders who you would like to imitate in the faith. Deacons who already display Christian maturity and a servant heart who you respect and trust. Myself and the other elders desperately, desperately desire to see your wisdom, to look for your responses in that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the head of this church, that you have promised to build your church. Lord, we thank you that all of us can have peace knowing that Christ is our ultimate authority. Lord, under your authority, you have created some positions of responsibility in the church, elders to preach and teach and pray and serve you faithfully, and deacons to, Lord, take responsibility in certain areas. Lord, help us with wisdom. Find those mature men to serve you faithfully in that role. Lord, we thank you again for your gospel. Amen. I will just mention quickly that next week we're back to our letter of Galatians, and our preacher will be a guy called Jimmy Smith Cottrell, who is a church planter in Caloundra with the Acts 29 Network, and he's also the drummer for the Bush Dance Band. So you'll see Jimmy preaching Galatians next week. Thanks, guys.